you're able, please stand in the honor of reading God's word. Be reading verses 32 through 39, chapter 10. The author writes, "But recall the former days when, after you were enlightened, you endured a hard struggle with sufferings, sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, sometimes being partners with those so treated, for you had compassion on those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward, for you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. For yet a little while longer, and the coming one will come and will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith, and if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls." May God bless the reading and hearing of his word. You may be seated. So as most of you are likely aware, we did not have church last Sunday. I was in Mattoon, Illinois. We did have church there. I preached at the church I grew up in, which was a great privilege, but we didn't have church here, and there were reasons for that. At least I'm so told. No, I believe them. The road conditions were not good, and there was threat of more snow accumulating as we get here, or as we would have gotten here. So we canceled. Because the best thing you can do when roads are slick like that, when it's so bone-chillingly cold, is to stay home, stay warm, and stay safe. That's a good thing to do. Even with just the threat, the potential, we exercised caution, didn't we? Now, if something were more certain than the weatherman's foretellings, if something were more certain than that, I believe we would exercise caution also, or at least we should, correct? We have been told in the book of Hebrews a number of times, but just three weeks ago, that those who reject Jesus, those who either reject him outright or those who once profess faith and then abandon him, those persons will come under God's judgment. And it's not like the weatherman, who is most often of the time wrong. If you are a weatherman, God bless you. You're more disliked than me, probably. But anyways, the judgment of God is something that is certain, and therefore we ought to exercise caution. And then 2 weeks ago, now that I got my dates right, 2 weeks ago we talked about how we are to live by faith in the Son of God, how we are to honor him, how we are to speak about him, how we are to keep trusting in him and live like believers, how we are to gather together on the Lord's day and celebrate what he has accomplished on our behalf. So the question that I want to pose and then answer with this morning's text is this: if we are cautious with the foretellings of the weatherman, how much more cautious ought we be with the certainty of God's judgment? What should we do in light of the fact that God judges those who reject Jesus? It's not a hard question or a trick question. The author of Hebrews answers it by saying, remain in Jesus. Remain in Jesus. That's the entire thrust of the book of Hebrews. Over and over again, he's trying to convince this group of Hebrew Christians that they shouldn't leave Jesus, that they should stick with him, They shouldn't go back to the Old Testament sacrifices. No matter how hard they're pressured, no matter how hard they're persecuted, no matter how many difficulties they go through, they ought to stick with Jesus. Because Jesus is better than all those things. Because Jesus has accomplished a redemption that secures the eternal forgiveness of sins. Because Jesus ushers his people into the eternal rest. Because Jesus is the one who delivers his people from the final judgment. So we ought to remain in him, right? We ought to stick with Jesus. We ought to remain in him, remain united to him by faith. And there are three reasons that I want to point out from this morning's text to help support that idea if you haven't been convinced from the book of Hebrews from the beginning until now. The first one is this: remain in Jesus because of your past experience in him. Look at verse 32. But recall the former days when after you were enlightened, you endured a hard struggle with suffering. So he's talking to these Hebrew Christians, and he tells them to remember a previous time. The time when they were first saved. The time when they had been enlightened. The time when God had turned on the gospel light in their soul. He tells them to reflect back to that time. And I would likewise ask you to consider that time when you first became a Christian. Consider those times when you were most on fire for your faith. Consider those deepest, darkest nights where Jesus pulled you through. Consider those times. But go on, look at verse 33. He's going to describe what has happened in the past for them. Sometimes, being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, and sometimes being partners with those so treated, continue into verse 34, for you had compassion on those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession, an abiding one. The time that he's calling the Hebrew Christians to remember is a time where they endured suffering, or when they helped those who were suffering. Apparently, where these Hebrew Christians were located, Christianity wasn't tolerated. Some of their brothers and sisters in Christ from the church had been imprisoned. So they went and they ministered to them. They had compassion on them. Apparently, some of the congregation, because of their faith in Jesus, had had stuff taken from them. Their property plundered. He's telling them to remember those times. He's telling them not to just remember the suffering, but to remember how they got through it. They got through it because they remembered that they had a greater possession than all the property that could be taken from them. They could have their wealth taken. They could have their stuff taken. Their homes raided, their friends imprisoned, and yet they could still endure. Most of us, if anybody so much as smarts off to us with sharp words, we say, oh no, you didn't. Or a man just punches the guy, one of the two. But these Christians were willing to endure suffering because they understood that what they possessed in Jesus Christ far outweighed anything that could be taken from them in this life. They applied what Jesus said, store your treasures in heaven, for there the moth can't destroy and the thief can't steal it. They knew what Jesus meant. And they believed it. He's calling them back to those days where they endured hard struggles. And Jesus brought them through. And I asked you to consider when you were first a Christian. Or if you've been a saint for a while, there have probably been seasons where you have been more on fire for the Lord than others. Remember those times. But remember especially those times where the Lord brought you through tragedy, where the Lord brought you through struggle, and how even in that struggle, you could sing songs like, "Great is the Lord." You could pray to Him and praise Him for His infinite grace in His Son, Jesus Christ, even though something dear to you had been taken. That's what He's calling these Christians to do. He's saying, don't leave Jesus, remain in Jesus, because remember back then when you went through sufferings like the ones that you're going through now, and He brought you through it. He's saying that the sufferings they now endure are temporary, and Jesus will get them through. He's saying that though the sufferings are temporary, the glory and the goodness and the gifts that they have in Jesus, they're not. They're the abiding gifts. So consider, Christian, if you are struggling, if you are suffering right now, if all you can do when you lay your head on your bed is think about the difficulties that you're going through, think about how Jesus has brought you through times like that in the past. Think about how you have been comforted in those moments by the Lord or His people. Think about heaven. But we'll get to that in a moment. But also, there's something else I think that we need to consider, being in a place that not many of us have endured persecution for our faith. Maybe we've been slandered, and that would be a form of it. But not many of us have actually underwent the stealing of our property because we love Jesus. Not many of us have actually suffered as a result of our faith in Jesus. And some of you may be wondering, why does the Bible talk about Christians always suffering for their faith in Jesus? And you might begin to wonder, why haven't I suffered? That's a fair question. And there might be more than one answer to it. It could be the Lord just hasn't brought those sufferings upon you yet. And notice I say the word yet. Because Jesus promised His disciples that those that hate Him will hate them. Paul, in his epistle to Timothy, said, those who desire to live a godly life will be persecuted. Peter, writing to another group of suffering Christians, he says, why are you surprised? Did not the Lord suffer? So yeah, you might be wondering fairly, why do I not suffer for the Lord's sake? And it may be because He hasn't brought it upon you yet, or allowed it to happen to you yet. Or it may be you're just not living in a way that makes you stand out. You may be just going with the flow of culture. You may just come to church, be a member, even come to Sunday school, maybe say a few things, make a few comments, but outside of these church walls, there's really not much that makes you different than all the other people around you. So why would they persecute you? Sure, in these walls, it's easy to say things. Behind this pulpit, it's easy for me to say things like homosexuality is sin, pornography is sin, premarital sex in general is sin. It's easy for me to say that. Now, you might be mad at me that I'm saying that, but I don't care. And you shouldn't be mad at me for saying that. That's just true. And me saying something otherwise would be harmful to people. But once you get outside these walls and actually deal with people that don't believe the same things as you, they will hate you because you say those things. They will think it is so utterly foolish that you believe that a man is a man. They will think you are a fool because you believe that a woman is a woman. They will think you are so bigoted, hateful, and retrograde because you believe that a baby shouldn't be murdered in the womb. But how often do you talk about those things? Or I remember a conversation I had when I was working at the good old Mickey D's in my youth. One of my managers had said they were a Christian, and we had a whole conglomerate of various religions, a Mormon and a Jehovah's Witness. It's like a bad joke. But she was trying to tell this Mormon and this Jehovah's Witness that all paths lead to God. You worship the same God as Jimmy and I. And I'm like, whoa, 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 whoa. I don't even think you and I worship the same God. I said, no, Jesus said he's the way, the truth, and the life. No one gets to the Father except through him. That's what he said. The book of Hebrews entirely hinges on the fact that Jesus alone is the way for salvation. That forgiveness can be found in no other way. Is it hateful for me to tell someone that? They may perceive it as hateful because I'm telling them I believe they're wrong. But it's one of the most loving things I can do. Because I firmly believe that if you believe what that manager was saying, or what the Jehovah's Witness was saying, or what the Mormon was saying, I believe that leads you straight to hell. It will get you nowhere. And I don't believe it because I've just thought through these things. I believe it because it's what's taught throughout the scope of God's Word. And if someone were to say, That's just how you interpret it, Jimmy. I'm like, okay. You're saying that's not how I interpret it. Now, you might this will be some word jujitsu here. Because you will run into that when you talk about what the Bible says. They'll say, that's just how you interpret it. And what you need to do there is, on purpose, misinterpret their statement. And they'll get mad. And then you say, wait a second. You believe that I can understand what you're saying intelligibly, correct? And I'll be like, yeah. Why would God's word be any different? It's written in it's not written in English originally, of course, but it's written in Hebrew and Greek and translated in English. It can be read. It has a structure. You can follow the rules of grammar and come up with what the authors were trying to say. Some passages are harder than others, there's no doubt about that, but the main part of all of it is quite straightforward. It's when people pick and choose what Bible verses out of context that we run into all sorts of problems. And what you need to realize is when God inspired these authors to write, there were no verse numbers. Those were added later. Now, they're helpful, but don't allow them to take or allow them to allow you to take passages out of context. What we read in this passage is very clear. He wants them to remember the former days when they endured suffering because of the great gift that Jesus had secured for them. He told them to remain in Jesus because of their past experience in him. And if you have not suffered for the Lord Jesus' sake, then I encourage you to start being more bold, because it will come. You know, when you go to family dinner, the off-limits talks, politics. Some of you probably talk about politics, but it's supposed to be off-limits, right? Religion. I just say, break that rule. Because if you believe that someone's eternity is in the balance, you can't help but talk about it. Tell them about Jesus, and guess what? People will hate you. They will. They won't like you for it. Now, if God converts them through your preaching, they'll come to greatly appreciate what you did. But if not, they'll hate you. And it's because they hate Jesus. The second point is this. Remain in Jesus because of your promised reward in him. Look at verse 35. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. That Greek word there, throw away, it's usually used in the context of like throwing away trash or throwing away garbage. And he's saying, don't throw away Jesus. Don't throw away Jesus as if he's a piece of trash. We might think of it conceptually like this. Don't throw away Jesus like he's a paper plate. He's more like fine china to be displayed and looked at and protected and guarded and proclaimed and declared. Don't throw away Jesus is what he's saying. Don't throw away the confidence that you have. Now look at verse 36. This goes with that. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. Baptist, Southern Baptist in particular, have traditionally believed something known as perseverance of the saints. It's often been mischaracterized, and it'll go something like this. Once saved, always saved, right? There's a sense in which that's true. However, it can be misleading. I like to say, if saved, always saved. That's how I prefer to define it. What Scripture presents is only those who endure in the faith all the way to the end are those that were actually saved. There is no such thing in the Scripture of someone praying a prayer, being genuinely saved, and then going and doing whatever they want, having no life dedicated to Jesus, and then getting into heaven. Those don't exist. It is only those that trust in Jesus, keep trusting in Jesus, who make it to glory. It is only them. It is only those who keep the faith. I'm not saying that anyone can lose their salvation, but I would debate whether many actually even had it in the first place. The Apostle John talks about those that go out from them because they were not actually among them. The author of Hebrews over and over and over again talks about the potential of certain individuals forsaking Christ, meaning that they claimed to have him and then rejected him later. And we read it just a couple of weeks ago. You know what happens to them? They're judged. They aren't rescued from the final judgment. The author of Hebrews so desperately wants his audience to hear, and God wants you to hear, that only those who endure in the faith gain the reward. That's it. Now, God, by his Holy Spirit, preserves those that are actually in him, but we are commanded over and over and over in Scripture to remain, to rest, to stay in Jesus, to obey him. Jesus said, if you love me, you'll obey my commandments. And I don't think this is stressed enough behind many pulpits. You'll have the preacher, if we'll call them that. Maybe the charlatan might be another thing to say. They'll get down here at the end of the service, and you'll have this endless invitation of singing just as I am, over and over and over again. Sometimes they'll have props, people in the audience that come forward. They aren't coming to profess faith. They're just making everyone feel emotionally comfortable and available to make the decision. But the problem with that is conversion is not first and foremost a work of man. It's first and foremost a work of God. And emotional manipulation saves nobody. So you might wonder why I don't have a long invitation, or really an invitation at all, and why I invite people to talk with me after the service rather than during the service, is because I see no reason to practice that type of an invitation in Scripture. Because I believe if God's dealing with your heart, he'll be dealing with it after the service just as much as during it. And you and I can have a much more lively conversation if we're not in the middle of a service. I want to talk about Jesus with people. I don't want to manipulate them. I don't want to trick somebody into believing that they're a Christian and depending upon a prayer rather than the Lord Jesus himself. Because Scripture through and through talks about this idea of enduring, of persevering, of continuing. The book of Hebrews would not make sense if what I'm saying here weren't true. Because that's like the entire idea of it. You're being persecuted. You're being threatened. You're considering leaving Jesus. The author of Hebrews is shouting, don't. There's the book of Hebrews. Don't leave Jesus. One sentence. We can be done with Hebrews. Don't leave Jesus. Why? Well, he alludes to it here in verse 36. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. What is promised? Well, I alluded to it in the beginning when I talked about what Jesus has accomplished. The total forgiveness of sins, that's promised. The law of God being written on your heart and a desire to do it, that's promised. The eternal rest, that is glory, heaven, new earth, that's promised. That's why we endure, because we are able to look forward and see that though we might suffer now, we are going to gain something that's imperishable and everlasting. Who cares if you get rich in this life and die? Because in three generations, no one will remember you. Now, some of you might have done a genealogy thing and can remember further back than that, but if I were to survey most of you and said, who's your great-great-great-great-great-great-grandfather? You're going to have no clue. And that's okay. If you pass on a legacy of wealth and possessions to your children, but you have not given them the gospel of Jesus Christ, you've given them something that's completely worthless. The Sunday school lesson was in the book of Ecclesiastes. It was talking about possessions being vanity, riches being vanity, acquiring wealth being vanity. That word vanity, that in the Hebrew, hebel, it means vapor. Just as vapor appears, it goes away. What you need to pass on to people, if you want something to actually last for a long time, forever, what you need to make a priority in your legacy is to pass on a radical belief in the Lord Jesus Christ. That is not to say that passing down wealth is wrong. I don't believe that. Don't hear what I'm not saying. However, the question is, what should the priority be? And if you realize that the moment your child is born, that is a person who's going to exist for eternity, either in hell or in heaven, what should the priority be? The gospel. Because no matter how much money you give them, they're going to die too. The whole call to the Christian is a call to discipleship and not just a decision. There are decisions involved. The decision to take up your cross and follow Jesus, die to yourself daily and follow Jesus, that's a decision. But notice the word daily when Jesus says that. Every day you wake up, you're deciding to follow Jesus. And every day you wake up, I hope that you say, I'm following Jesus today. And when you stumble and fall, and you will, you repent. Because you know that in Christ alone you have the forgiveness of your sins. Because you know that in Christ alone you have an eternal reward that will never perish. Because in Christ alone your hope is found. And that's why you remain in Him. So both the past and the future is what the author of Hebrews is guiding our attention to. We are to remember the past when Jesus has brought us through past experiences. We are to remember the present, or the future rather, when we will gain that eternal reward. But now he gets to the present. The third point is this. Remain in Jesus because your present identity in him. Remain in Jesus because of your present identity in him. Look at verse 39. But we are not those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and persevere their souls. What we see in the book of Hebrews is the heart of what I believe a pastor should have. We see harsh rebuke. We see warning after warning. But we also see these encouraging statements that he gives these people that he's talking to. He includes himself among them and he says, we are not those who shrink back and are destroyed. We are those who endure. And he's basically saying this to the Hebrew Christians. He's saying, do you not realize who you are? You aren't those that perish. You aren't those that go away. I've seen your way of life. I've seen you get through it in the past. You'll get through it now. Remain in Jesus. He has given you everything you need, Christian, to continue. We have brothers and sisters in our church. I'm thinking of a sister in particular who's underwent illness after illness after illness, going to the hospital after hospital after hospital with no avail. There has been really no light at the end of the tunnel. It's just more. But I know for a fact that she trusts in Jesus. I talked with her just yesterday about it. She knew and understood that Jesus would get her through it. She trusted him with the results of whatever came to be. And that type of faith, that's not self-created. That's the faith that Paul talks about in Ephesians 2, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God. She believes in the Lord Jesus, and he's getting her through it. Now, that doesn't mean that every day she feels pretty hunky-dory about Jesus and about what he's up to. Job didn't either. God, what's going on? Killed my kids. He took my stuff. And God never answered what was going on, really. He just said, look at me. Where were you, oh man, when I created the heavens and the earth, when I laid the foundations? Where were you at? And he at that moment realized that God was in control. And whatever had happened to him, God would work it out for good. As Paul says in Romans 8, for those who love God, all things work together for good. And that's true. Do you believe that, Christian? Because you are called to endure. And I'm not going to lie to you. There are going to be moments in your life where you don't feel like enduring. You might be struggling against your own flesh and sin, and you want to give up. You might be suffering for Jesus' sake, and you want to give up. You might have cancer or an illness or something else, or your child might be wayward. We could go through all the various problems that we potentially could have, and if I mention it, someone in the room is likely going through it. But the remedy for all of them is this. Remain in Jesus. We are in a culture that wants satisfaction right here and right now. We have lost patience. But I guarantee you that delayed gratification in following Jesus will outweigh any temporary satisfaction that this life has to offer. It will. So remain in Jesus. That's what we're called to do. We're to keep trusting him. We're to keep holding on to him. We're to look to him. When we don't feel like we can hold on any longer, you know where we go? We go to him. where we go. And Jesus says that those who seek him, he'll never cast out. You know that in John 17, prior to Jesus' crucifixion, that he offers up this high priestly prayer? He prays for you. That God would sanctify you by his truth, that God would keep you. And guess what? He will. Just hold on. Hold on to Jesus. It won't be convenient. It won't be fun sometimes. Sometimes it will be greatly fun. But there will be times of mourning and suffering, and in fact, I would argue that there will be more of that. But the joy that we gain in heaven, the joy that we will have in the new earth, in the presence of God, unabated, that will last forever. So, Christian, if you were to apply these three points that I've made, one thing I want us as a church to do and consider is to think more about heaven. To think more about what we will enjoy there. To think more about the new earth that God will usher in through his Son's second coming. To think about how there will be a time where we will no longer sin. And for a Christian, that should really mean a lot, because you should hate your sin. You should grieve over your sin. It should hurt you to the core that you still sin. But realize there will be a time where that's entirely gone. We laid a dear brother to rest not even a month ago, really, or not too long ago. There will be a time where there's no more death. Many of you have probably cried this week, or wanted to. There will be a time where the tears are wiped away. Many of you are in pain right now. That's going to go away too. Many of you, all of you, are aging. Some of you feel it more than others. But there will be a time where that curse that came as a result of sin will be utterly defeated. And death itself will be gone. No more. And we will reign with Jesus on the new earth forever. And what makes heaven so infinitely glorious is not because, none of you are going to do the things that I mention here when I think of what people might potentially think of heaven, but golfing in heaven, now you golf. Whatever you do for fun, whatever you think, fishing, some of you, maybe it's farming and tending to your cattle, that might be what you enjoy. And that's fine. And there might be cows in heaven, I don't know. I haven't been there yet. Not in heaven, on the new earth. I have no reason to doubt that there will be animals there. But the reason that will be glorious is because God's there. Because God's Son is there and you will be with him face to face. You know who's going to wipe away those tears? Him. Personally. He's going to have a lot to wipe away. But he'll be able to do it. And he will do it. That is a beautiful thing to think about, Christian. Do you believe all these things that the author of Hebrews has said about Jesus, or are you just here because you're here? Some of you might be here just because you're here. I'm speaking to the Christians, to those that think themselves to be believers. Do you really believe that in Jesus alone is the forgiveness of sins? Do you really believe that it's only in Jesus that you get to the eternal rest? Do you really believe that? If you do, you will be able to get through immense suffering today and tomorrow and the next day. And God's Spirit resides within you as a down payment or a guarantee, as the Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians. A down payment of what? Glory. The new body that you will receive, the new earth, the Spirit that resides in you, the one that rose Jesus from the dead, the one through whom God brought the universe into existence, he resides in you. see your persecutors, your illness, all those things are omnipotent, meaning all powerful. But the one who holds on to you is. And there is nothing that will pluck you out of his hand. So remain in him. Remain in the one who became man, who dwelt among us, who lived in perfect righteousness, and who died a sinner's death as a substitute for all who trust in him. Hold on to him. The one who rose from the dead, who ascended to the right hand of God. That's the one you hold on to, not the dead Savior. We don't have a dead Savior. He's alive. And he's coming back. As verse 37 says, yet a little while and the coming one will come and will not delay. He's coming. He will be back. And every knee will bow, and all the effects of the fall, the curse, it'll be undone. And that's why we remain in Jesus. Because Jesus is the Savior. If you are not a believer, you have no hope. You really don't. I know that sounds very bleak, but it's meant to. You could say, as Solomon does at the beginning, vanity of vanities, all is vanity, because your life is really utterly meaningless if you're not a believer. You have no future hope. You have no past experience of joy with Christ. You have no present identity in him. But if you trust in him, if you believe in him, all these things that the author of Hebrews is so confident that the audience has, that he is writing to, that I am confident that all the believers here have, you will have it too. You will be saved if you trust in the Lord Jesus. You will have a great high priest who doesn't fail. You will have one who you can go to in your present sufferings who will get you through. So my encouragement to you is to trust in Jesus. And Christians, my encouragement to all of you is obvious. Remain in Jesus and tell everybody else about him. Tell them about this glorious good news that we have in Jesus. Are you convinced that it's good news? Anytime something else exciting happens in your life, I'm bound to hear about it. Do you believe that this is good news? Do you believe it's like a paper plate that you can just throw away? Remain in Jesus, because he is the one that saves us. He is our Lord and our Redeemer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. Lord, I pray that you would lay it upon our hearts. I pray that you would use it to stir those of us that belong to you to greater faithfulness, to endurance. I pray also that you would be with those that have not trusted, whether they be child or adult, that God, you would just work in their heart in a mighty way and draw them to your Son. And that these words that I have proclaimed, that God, you would accompany them with your Spirit and make them alive in Christ. Lord, we thank you for sending him. And Jesus, we thank you for coming and for sending your Spirit to dwell within us. And Spirit, we thank you that you assist us, you encourage us, you strengthen us, and you remind us of who our Redeemer is. And we pray this in his name. Amen.